First Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning, Lord, in you. And the reality that we indeed can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And Lord, sometimes to us, that's exactly what it sounds like, is a noise. But Lord, we know that you are blessed by when the attitude of our heart is that which would please you. And that which comes out of our mouth is to exalt you. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we turn now to your word, that you would also be pleased by the attitude of our hearts as we would study, as we would give attention, Lord, to what your word would say to us. Bless this time, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are today finishing our series on marriage that we began about 7 or 8 weeks ago, and we're going through there in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning and looking at that subject of marriage. And we ended up last week in talking to the women about that all-important subject of submission that Paul lays out there. If you missed it, ladies, I encourage you to get the tape if you are needing some insight in that particular area. But this morning, we're looking here at 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter lays out some insights concerning the wife and concerning the Christian woman. And we live in a society where the view of women and their roles have been very distorted. On the one side, you have the feminist that says the best man for the job is a woman. And that's, you know, so often the view of the feminist concerning the woman, that she's the best, that she's, you know, it. And then you have the view of the hedonist on the other side. It's like the other extreme, that a woman's place is for man's gratification, that she's to be a trophy on his arm and she exists solely for a man's pleasure. And then there's the traditionalist view, that a woman's place is in the home, that she, you know, is in that place where she belongs barefoot and pregnant. And that's what the traditionalist looks at concerning the woman. But what does God's word say? You know, we know, or what the world tries to tell us what Miss America is supposed to look like, the ideal model is supposed to look like. But what about Miss Godly? Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think Peter gives us a view, a portrait really, of the godly woman, the godly wife. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Let's read here beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, and in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham in calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You know, one of the problems that I think women face today is that they have a tendency, and a lot of women have a mentality, that they're going to find their sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in a role. And early on, maybe a young girl, she goes into life thinking that she's going to find that sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in her career. And she goes to college and she gets her degree, and then she gets that job that she was dreaming of, and she starts working and she starts earning the money, and she starts getting to that place where everything's falling into place just like she dreamed, just like she planned. And there's some gratification in it, but there's that sense in her heart that I'm just not fulfilled. And then she starts thinking, you know what, maybe what's lacking, what's missing is I need to be married. And I need to be a wife. And the Bible talks about that. And so she gets married. And she goes into marriage and thinking that this is going to be it. And this is going to be the thing that fulfills me and brings me that sense of satisfaction. And it's wonderful. And she's enjoying, that relationship with her best friend. But in that too, she still finds herself in a place where she's unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And then the place that a lot of women go to after that is they start thinking, what I need is to be a mom. I need to have kids. And so she gets pregnant and she has a couple little ones, and that's wonderful. And there's a sense of joy and there's a sense of purpose in that as well. But still in her heart, there's that sense of, I'm not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled. And then sometimes, unfortunately, what some women do after that is they kind of do a full circle and they start thinking, maybe I made a mistake and now I'm all tied down. And maybe now, what I'm really needing and lacking is I need to do the career thing again. And some women, they walk out on their families and go in pursuing that sense of fulfillment and purpose. Listen, ladies, you are not going to find your sense of fulfillment, your sense of satisfaction, your sense of purpose in anything else but your relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything else is to revolve around that relationship that you have with the one who made you, with the one who designed you, the one who knows you. Sometimes women come into that place after they get married where they're looking to their husband to meet their needs, and they find themselves getting frustrated because hubby isn't meeting their needs and he's not caring for them in the way that they envisioned. And a wife might say, I'm so frustrated with my husband because he just isn't the man that I hoped that he would be. Well, you know what? No man is going to be that man that you hoped that he would be. Because every single man that you meet and every single guy in this room, sorry, fellas, I got to tell the truth here. You're flawed. You're a sinner. You have shortcomings, and so do I. And so there isn't a man in this place that is going to be able to fulfill those needs except Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for a Christian woman as she looks at her life and as she begins, whether it's pursuing that career, whether it's becoming a wife, whether it's moving into becoming a mother and motherhood, that she's looking at none of those things to be the thing that brings her sense of satisfaction and fulfillment, but that she's looking for it in her relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter lays out here in the verses that we just read. And as we can break down this passage, I want us to consider four characteristics that Peter lays out here of a godly woman, a portrait of a godly woman, four things that he lays out. And the first characteristic that he presents to us here, it's seen in verses 1 and 2 of a godly woman, is that it's seen in her chaste conduct. Now, we looked at verse 1 in our study last time where he talked about submission. We're not going to look at that again. But notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The word chaste speaks of purity. It speaks of a conduct that is free from carnality and it's free from compromise. Paul uses the exact same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, speaking to the church, speaking to you and I as believers. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. Paul lays out and he says, look, this is God's desire for you as a church, that you would be chaste, that your life and your relationship with God would be free from carnality, that it would be free from compromise. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, another passage where Paul talks about the woman, Paul uses this term in speaking of the Christian woman, that she would have a life marked by a reverent behavior. And the two really are talking about the same thing. They go together. A reverent behavior speaks of a life that is marked by a conscious awareness of God. It's a life that is marked by a sense of God's presence. It speaks of a woman whose behavior reveals that she is very aware of the fact that God is with her all the time. To put it simply, it means to live your life where you practice the presence of God. It's having that constant awareness of the nearness of God there in your life. Now, Joseph was one who practiced the presence of God. You know the story of Joseph, how his brothers sold him into slavery. They forfeited him over to that group of people that then took him into Egypt, and they sold him there into slavery. And after being a slave, he finally ends up in the house of Potiphar. And as he's there in the house of Potiphar, serving Potiphar, and God's blessing Joseph, and he's growing, and he's getting more responsibility, then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife starts getting the hots for Joseph. And she just thinks he's it, and she starts to pursue him. She starts to try to seduce him, and she comes alongside, and she just is very direct and says, "Look, I want you to sleep with me. I want you to come and lie with me." Now, Joseph, in that place, he could have rationalized. You know, she's a lonely woman. Potiphar's always working. I'd kind of be doing a good deed here. He could have rationalized, you know, in a sense. He could have said, "God kind of abandoned me. He wasn't there when my brothers sold me into slavery. I think I kind of deserve this." And he could have done that. He could have rationalized his sin in any type of way. But Joseph, you remember what he said. He looked at her and he says, "I can't do this." He says, "How can I commit this sin against Potiphar?" No, that's not what he said. He says, "I can't do this." He says, "How can I commit this sin against God?" Joseph walked in a purity. He was chaste in his relationship, in resisting that temptation, because he practiced the presence of God. He was a man who lived in such a way that he knew that God was with him and his heart was there to honor God. But some Christians, they can really be chameleons, or they adapt to the group that they're around. And if they're with a worldly group, then that's how they act and that's how they dress. It's like with that worldly group. And if they're with a Christian group, then, you know, that's how they act. And they kind of just, you know, are like a chameleon. They adapt to the group that they're with. But a woman who is reverent in her behavior is one who's going to be constantly aware of God's presence with her. She's not going to be shaped, in other words, by her environment, but she's going to be a woman who shapes her environment. She makes an impact upon her environment because she knows that God is with her, and her life is going to be marked by a reverence for the Lord, a healthy fear and respect for the Lord, and a desire to honor God with her life. We're told in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the woman who is walking in the fear of the Lord is going to be wise in her behavior because she's in tune with the Lord. And she knows that He is with her and she is seeking to please the Lord. And so there's going to be a wisdom about her, the fear of the Lord, that respect, that heart that says, "I don't want to do anything that would cause Him grief." That fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Proverbs 29:25 declares that the fear of man is a snare. And we see the contrast there. The person who is walking in the fear of the Lord, the person who has that heart that says, "I want to honor Him, I want to please Him," they're going to be wise. With that person who is walking in that way, where they're always concerned and always worried and always preoccupied with what everybody around them is thinking and what they're saying and how they look in those people's eyes, their life, they're going to be constantly tripped up. Constantly tripped up because the fear of man is a snare. Oswald Chambers declared, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else." I like that. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. It was that very same type of attitude, that practicing of the presence of God that David carried when he went out to meet Goliath. And when all the rest of the army of Israel was snared by the fear of man, when they were shaking there in their boots and no one wanted to go out and conquer that giant, No one wanted to go out and stand before the one who was standing in the way of the promises that God had laid out there for Israel. David volunteers and he goes down, not in his own strength, but you remember the story. He goes down there into the valley. Goliath looks at him and says, you know, what's the deal here? You're sending this little kid out here to come and fight against me. And David says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And today he's going to deliver you into my hands. David was able to walk forward. He was able to go forth in that battle with a boldness because he practiced the presence of God. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God was for him. And it resulted in a boldness that enabled him to do the impossible, to go against the grain and to make a stand when no one else would. And so the godly woman is one whose life is marked by a purity in her conduct, a purity in her motives, and a purity also in her appearance because she practices the presence of God. That word chaste could also be translated modest. There's a modesty about her. You know, there's so much pressure in our society today, especially upon women, to conform to the styles of the world. But I ask you this question, ladies. Are those styles modest? Are they chaste? Are they marked by a purity? You know, I have seen many women who at one time had a vibrant walk with the Lord, who were just so in love with Jesus, get sucked into a worldly type of lifestyle. And it all started when they began to drop their guard and lower their standard regarding being chaste. That's where it started. When they started to drop their guard and they just started to lower the standard, open that door to become a little bit more worldly, and it's a cycle. It snowballs. It progresses. And it sucked the life right out of them. Now, I don't think anyone can define for the rest of us what is modest. I don't think anybody can stand up and say, okay, if you're going to be modest, lady, you need to be covered from the neck down. I don't think I don't see that in the Bible. But here's the question that I would throw out for you gals as it relates to this subject. Here's the question I would throw out to you ladies and you young ladies as you consider and, you know, what am I going to wear and how am I going to present myself this particular place? And some of you might think, Rob, that's way too simple. But here's the question. Is would I be comfortable wearing what I'm wearing if Jesus was in the room? Would I be comfortable wearing what I'm wearing if he was present there? See, the reality is he is. He is present there. He's with you. Wherever you go, and I think that a lot of people who struggle in this particular area and with this particular thing, and they're trying to figure out what's too much and what's too little and trying to be cool and that whole type of thing. If they just ask themselves that question, would I feel comfortable sitting with the Lord dressed like this? Something to consider. So the godly woman is chaste in her conduct. The second principle that Peter describes of the godly woman involves her priorities. Verse 3, do not let your adornment, he says, be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, the emphasis here is on priority. And what Peter is asking is this, is your focus going to be on inward beauty or outward beauty? Now, I want you to understand, gals, Peter is in no way, shape, or form advocating neglecting yourself physically. He is not saying that it's wrong for you to wear makeup or jewelry. You've heard the saying of J. Vernon McGee, he said, concerning women and makeup, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You guys have heard that. He said that. I didn't say that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Peter is advocating here. But what Peter is saying is this, and listen close. He's saying that a Christian woman should not think of her outer attire as the source of her genuine beauty. In other words, what Peter is saying here is be careful, be cautious about artificial glamour. You see, glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something that you can put on and take off. But true beauty is always present. Glamour is something that is corruptible. It decays and it fades. But true beauty is from the heart and grows more wonderful as the years pass. Glamour, oh, it's fleeting. We've all seen the pictures. It's like the before and after, the Hollywood star all made up, and you're like, wow. And then you see her without the makeup and without the styled hair, and it's like, wow, she's not pretty at all. It's amazing what they can do with those pictures and that trick photography and all that type of thing. That's fleeting. It's that inner beauty. True beauty is from the heart. It's that beauty that is seen in the internal. It's the hidden person. It's who you are inside. And the woman who wants to be a godly woman, a godly wife, Peter says, give greater attention to the inner person. Concentrate on beautifying the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. The emphasis, again, it's on priority. What's going to be your priority? Where's your focus going to be? Is it going to be on the outward or is it going to be on the inward? Now, this can be a hard thing for you gals to balance in this day and age and in this culture that places so much emphasis upon physical appearance. And a lot of you women, you know that your husband goes off to work every single day and he's around women who are dressed to the T. They're all made up and they have on their nice suits or dresses or whatever, and they've gone off to work seeking to look like $1 million. And you don't want your husband to come home to the totaled woman, you know? And so there's that sense, you know, it's like, man, there's that pressure there. But so often what happens is a woman then takes that pressure and she takes it to the wrong extreme. She lives at the gym. She gets all caught up in dieting. And there's a lot of women today suffering from eating disorders. And it's all for this type of reason, because they've become overly concerned about their appearance, overly focused on the external. And those of you who are single here, I want you to hear this. How you catch them is how you're going to keep them. And so if you catch them with your body and your hair and your clothes, then you'd better keep that all under high maintenance. But if you catch them with your heart, you'll keep them with your heart. And you know, this is the thing that has amazed me over the years. I've seen college-age girls in our fellowship who, you know, they weren't beauty queens, average in their physical appearance. Yet those college gals attracting wherever they would go, at school, at work, here in the fellowship, a lot of attention, a lot of looks. And the reason is because they shined. They shined. Because they had cultivated that inner person of the heart that when you looked at them, they just had a glow about them. And I talked to some of these gals where they come and say, you know, I just don't understand. I have all the time, I got these unsaved guys that are asking me out and approaching me, and I just don't get it. I don't understand it. And the thing is this, is that unsaved guy sees something in that girl that he doesn't see in anybody else. He doesn't see it in anyone else, any of the unsaved girls that are around him, because what he's seeing, and he doesn't realize it, he doesn't understand, but what he's seeing in her is he's seeing Jesus. And he's drawn to that. And I think the best compliment, ladies, that you can get is that someone tells you that they see Jesus shining in your life. They see Jesus shining in you. There's that Christ-like spirit coming out of you. And guys, can I encourage you in this? Encourage your wife to cultivate that inner person of the heart. Encourage her and make it easy for her to cultivate her walk with the Lord. That's why Steve gets up here all the time and advocates, man, guys, send your wife to the women's retreat. It's tough for a weekend, but man, it pays off dividends. she becomes more and more beautiful. I can say this, I might get myself in trouble, but my wife, she's a lot more attractive when she's spending time with Jesus. She is. She's a lot more attractive when she's spending time with the Lord. When we first were married, Denise was kind of a clean freak. And she was working and she really, really took taking care of the house seriously. And as a result of that, oftentimes she would neglect her devotional life. She struggled with her time with the Lord because of that. And you know, God showed me to encourage her. Look, I don't care so much about if the house is immaculate. You spend time with the Lord. You spend time with Jesus. Because I think it's true of all of us that when we don't, man, the flesh comes out. All that's ugly about us comes out. And so it's important. And guys, I would encourage you to help your wife be in that place where she can cultivate that relationship with the Lord. And so the second thing here that Peter lays out is that the godly woman is one who knows where her priorities stand. And she's more focused because of that on the inward, beautifying the inner person than the outer person. The third thing that we see here is the characteristic of the godly woman is self-control. That focus on the inner person affects her attitude, resulting, as Peter lays out here in verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious, Peter says, in the sight of God. God looks at a woman, that gentle and quiet spirit, and he's like, man, I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by that heart. Now, before you get the image in your mind, ladies, of a wallflower, you know, gentle and quiet and just sits there, understand what these words mean. The word gentle is really meek. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power under control. It's the idea of a stallion that has been tamed. That's the idea behind meekness. There's power there, but it's been brought under control. It speaks of a strength of character. It speaks of a strong self-control. It speaks of an elegance and a dignity. In Proverbs 31, verse 25, it says this of the virtuous wife, that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. In other words, she's inwardly clothed with strength of character and a confidence that is the result of knowing who she is in Christ and who Jesus is in her. And there's this confidence that she knows that she is God's daughter, that she belongs to the Lord, that she has been blessed by the Lord. And she is confident in knowing that God is with her. And she realizes that it's that inner beauty that counts the most. And that inner beauty results in an inner strength that results in a self-control of a person who is being led by the Spirit instead of by her impulses and her emotions. The word quiet refers to not given to outbursts of wrath. That she's not easily provoked. And again, this suggests the idea of self-control. Now, again, in Titus chapter 2, Paul talking there about the godly woman, he says she's discreet. And the word discreet means it's self-controlled, circumspect, or careful. It's really the opposite of being governed by your impulses and your emotions. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, it says this, as a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. It's a picturesque proverb, isn't it? A ring of gold in a pig's snout. That's not very attractive. I wish I had a picture, you know? But the writer of Proverbs is saying that a lovely woman who lacks discretion, who lacks self-control, that's her. She's like a pig with a gold ring in her nose, you know. It's not a pretty picture that he's painting there. This woman, gentle and quiet spirit, marked by a self-control, she has discretion there in her life. Now, that's not to say that emotions and impulses don't play a factor in decisions that we make and things that we do. I mean, they always play a factor. God made us with emotions. He made us to be emotional people. But our emotions are not to be the ruling forces in our lives, because our emotions are really a bad way for us to determine our actions and make decisions, because our emotions fluctuate. Our emotions go up and down, and they're all over the place, and we can be deceived by our emotions. How many of us have made an emotional decision where we felt very strongly about something, and we had a sense, and we went on our first impulse, and we didn't pray about it, we didn't seek the Lord about it, and we went on our emotion because it felt right to us, and we go forth in this thing, and we get halfway in the middle of it, and we're like, man, God isn't in this at all. But now it's too late to back out, and we're trapped. This woman is a woman who isn't controlled by her emotions. She's a discreet woman. She's not moved and governed by her impulses, but she has learned to pray. She's learned to listen. She's learned to seek the Lord for confirmation. And she's someone that's going to be making decisions that are led by the Spirit of God, not by emotions and not by impulses, whether you're talking about ministry, whether you're talking about shopping, whether you're talking about, you know, dealing with the kids, whatever it might be. It means that this is going to be a woman who has an active prayer life, where she's learned to take things to the Lord as well as listen to His voice. The godly wife is a woman of strong character and self-control, which is the result of the fact that she has cultivated that inner garden. And lastly, we see that she is responsive. In verses 5 and 6, Peter draws upon the example of holy women in the past who were in submission to their husband. And he singles out Sarah, whom we talked about in our study last week. But the key phrase here is he mentions that they trusted God. And this reveals to us that they were responsive to God's will. They were responsive to God's heart. That they were women who were responsive to God's word. It tells us here that Sarah obeyed. Literally, it means she paid close attention to. And she called Abraham Lord. And we talked about how last week Sarah was that woman who came to that place where she, in submission to her husband, when he said, you know, God is leading us from this place where we live, this where we're comfortable, to this new place that He's sending us to, that she said, okay. And she packed up and she went off with her husband, not even knowing where they were heading to. She did that, though, as well as other things that she's singled out in her submission to her husband, because she trusted God. She was able to trust her husband because she trusted first in the Lord. She was able to trust her husband because she was responsive to God's word. And we learn from this that the mark of a godly wife or woman is that she's a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. She puts it into practice. You know, it's interesting that on the average, women are a lot more interested in spiritual things than men. 90% of all books bought at Christian bookstores are purchased by women. Now, some of them obviously are probably purchasing a book for their husband. But women in general just have a sense of being more interested, I think, in things of the Spirit than us guys. Part of that could be because of responsibilities, but part of that could just be, I think there's something that God has placed in the woman. You know, it's interesting when Satan was tempting Eve. You know, he didn't say, if you eat of this, man, you're going to be rich. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be powerful and popular. If he was tempting Adam, he probably would have said some of those things. But what he said to Eve was, if you eat of this, you're going to be like God. You're going to be like God. And that intrigued her. That enticed her. That was something that moved her. And it's interesting. I think, you know, women are probably a lot more well-read than most men. But here's the thing. A woman who knows more isn't near as together as one who does what she knows. A woman can have all the information in the world. She can have all the theology and all the precepts, and she can have everything down. But if she doesn't take what she knows and puts it into practice, it's of no use. It's of no good. And I love to see a younger Christian who doesn't know a whole lot, but boy, what he or she knows, they're just going for it. God's blessed by that. The godly wife is one who is responsive to God's heart and to God's voice and to God's word. She's a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And so we see these things, these characteristics that Peter lays out. And the Lord's instruction to the woman is really pretty simple. Submit to your husband, respect him, trust in the Lord, and cultivate the inner person of the heart as you do, allowing the Lord to grow you up in him. As you do, allowing him to empower you by his Holy Spirit to be the wife, to be the one that he's called you to be, allowing him to make you that godly wife, that godly mother, allowing him to work in your life so that you can make an impact on those who are around you. And if you do this, you will be blessed. You will be wise. You'll be blessed in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray for every sister sitting here today that, Lord, as they consider these things, that they would ask of themselves, am I hearing only, or am I a doer of your word? I pray, God, that you would bless them, that they would see the value in practicing the presence of God, that they would see the importance of cultivating that inner person, that they would see the importance of leaning upon and looking to your Spirit to help them in those areas of self-control. They wouldn't be governed by emotions and impulses, but that they would be women led by your Spirit. And Father, I pray for every marriage represented here today. I pray, God, that you would bless them. I pray for the men that you would help us, Lord, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That we would see the value and the importance and the need for sacrifice and service. And that we would lean upon your Spirit, and your empowering on a daily basis, to enable us to do that, that you might bless our wife and our families. And Lord, for the women, I pray that they would bring themselves in alignment under your word to be that submissive wife that respects her husband, that sees her place in the partnership that you have laid out, to come alongside, to build up, to encourage her husband, to be the man, the leader that you've called him to be. And Lord, in this world where the picture and the institution of marriage has become so distorted, and the water's so muddy, And I anticipate, Lord, in the years to come that it's just going to get worse. Lord, may this church, may the marriages in this church stand as a testimony. May we be in a place, God, where we say, we don't care what the world says. We don't care what the world wants to do. But Lord, we want to bring our lives under your care, in submission to your leadership and your direction. That our families might be blessed in the process. In Jesus' name.